line up back there with the warden. Be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to give a brief exhortation to you fathers today. And, you know, by the time we get to Father's Day, we've had so many I feel like I'm supposed to bust out in song here. Well, it just completely threw me off. I'm stuck now. By the time we get to Father's Day, you know, we've had so many disruptions between Easter and Mother's Day and on, you know, it's really hard for me to pull away from our text again and lose that momentum we've been gaining through the book of Hebrews and do a complete lesson all on Father's Day. And I think you got that if you came here for men's breakfast yesterday and this morning in Mike's Bible study. If you're a father, you got exhorted. But you're not going to get that today in the message. But one of the things, fathers, here's the exhortation. One of the things, most important things as a father to do is sacrifice. So you're going to give up your exhortation today for the good of the many. And I will say this, and I believe this with my whole heart. The job of father, and I don't want to take anything away from moms, but the job of father is the most important job in the world. And if there's anything wrong with our country, it's that men don't take that responsibility seriously. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. They aren't taking that job seriously, and we're seeing it in our children. So you who are fathers and have the ability to impress on young children, take that job seriously. Because we're only one generation away from losing this country. And it's scary times we're in right now. Now, those of you who aren't fathers, understand that exhortation goes to you too. And the Bible does exhort the older to treat the younger as their own children. And so that is a group exhortation to all of us. With that, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much, God, for the opportunity that we have to impress on other people's lives. And not only our children, Lord, but other people's children, one another. God, please help us to take that exhortation seriously. Father, as we get into this study and this message, Lord, we just pray that you would meet with us today. God, that you would open up our hearts to receive this message. And Father, most importantly, God, please empower me to preach this message in your truth. And allow me to get out of the way and let your Holy Spirit preach this message through me. Please meet with us, Father. Please just dwell with us today in this service. We love you. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Book of Hebrews chapter 4 and beginning in verse 14. We've been studying through this book, and we're going to close out this chapter today, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So far in the book of Hebrews, the writer has set forth to prove that Jesus Christ is superior to everything. And he's done a pretty good job at systematically breaking it down. Jesus Christ is superior to angels in every single way. He's superior to angels in that he can intercede for the saints. Angels can't do that. He's superior to angels in that angels are the servant of the Most High, and Jesus Christ is the Most High. And he's superior to Moses, as we learned in chapter 3. And Moses, at best, was a prophet or an apostle. But Jesus Christ is both apostle and high priest. Jesus Christ is superior in every way. And beginning in chapter 3 and moving on through chapter 4, he gives us an example. He gives us an example. It is not enough to just acknowledge Christ's superiority, but you have to follow it up with faith. You have to follow it up with faith. It's not enough to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not enough to acknowledge that He is the Son of the living God. It is not enough to acknowledge that He is God in the flesh. It is not enough to just acknowledge that Jesus Christ can bear your sins, except that you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And the exhortation here, beginning in chapter 3 and moving on through chapter 4, has all been negative up until this point. He gives us the example of Israel, and he says, listen, just as Israel did, they believed God, they believed who He was, they believed the basic message, enough to get started down that road, but they never fully trusted God. They never put their faith in God. And so because of that, they were denied entering into His rest. And they were not able to enjoy God's grace. They were kept out. Because of their unbelief, that entire generation from 20 years old older died in the wilderness and suffered for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. The saddest thing is that none of it ever had to happen. None of it ever had to happen. They could have avoided all of it. They could have entered that rest if only they believed. And up until this point, like I said, we have seen the negative. We have seen the negative. The negative is what will not happen. Cling to Jesus Christ or else you won't enter His rest. Cling to Jesus Christ or else you won't find the peace of God. But in these verses, verses 14, 15, and 16, we see the positive. What will happen? What will happen if you put your faith in Jesus Christ? You will receive God's grace. So it's not about God's mercy only. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. That's the negative. But it's about God's grace or gift. Receiving what you don't deserve. You understand? You see that? That we receive, not, it's not just about, man, thank goodness, you know, this Christianity thing is a real drag. You know, I just hate it. I don't get to do all the fun things I want to do, but thank goodness I don't get to go to hell. That's not the gospel. The gospel message is, listen, thank goodness I don't get to hell, but thank all the more goodness that now I have peace with God and I receive the grace of Jesus Christ. I receive His righteousness, and someday I will receive the gift of heaven and eternal peace with the Father. And that is the message today. Grace. What we do receive. Beginning in verse 14, I want you to see this. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. A great high priest. I underline that word there, great. We have a great high priest. And we're going to really explain that throughout the entire book. Incidentally, that is one of the primary recurring themes throughout the book of Hebrews. That's the fact. I mean, Jesus Christ is superior, but He is superior as a high priest. And you see that on throughout the whole book of Hebrews. He really drives that point home that Jesus Christ is a high priest. And so some of you, I can take it that you know what a high priest is, but some of you, I'm assuming, don't know what a high priest is. So I want to explain that. What is a high priest? A high priest. Well, let's begin by explaining what a priest is. A priest, under the old system, interceded for you to God. In other words, you couldn't just go, and if you sinned, you couldn't go and offer up your sin sacrifice to God yourself. That's blasphemy. You can't do that. That's wrong. You had to take your sin offering to a priest. and your priest would go into the holy place. And in the holy place, he would offer up that blood sacrifice to cover your sins. He interceded for you. Now, there's a problem with that, because priests are men too. And priests sin too. And priests need someone to intercede for them. And so God gave man a high priest. The first high priest was Aaron. And what his job was is once a year, he would offer up a sacrifice, first sprinkling himself to absolve himself, and then he would go into the most high place, or the most holy place, which is where God's Shekinah glory dwelt, and there he would offer up a sin sacrifice for the entire nation. That was the job of the high priest. And because of that, God honored that under the old system for a time, because it typified Jesus Christ. He honored that and absolved the sins of the nation for all the sins that had taken place up until that point. And so what you had here was, in a temple, you had the outer court. And in the outer court, only Jews could go there, but all Jews could go into the outer court. And then within that, you had the holy place, which you would pass through a corridor. And in the holy place, only the priest could go into there. And then you had the most holy place, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was held, and the Aaron's rod that budded and so forth. And there, only the high priest could enter. And once a year, he would offer a sacrifice for all of Israel. That typified Jesus Christ's final work. And here it didn't say that Jesus Christ passed into the most holy place. What does it say? It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Through the heavens. And you see, that's a parallel. You see that. You know what the heavens are? The heavens. The first heaven is the sky. We look at that. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is the stars. The stars. The third heaven, as it talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, is heaven. That's God's home. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, passed through the heavens unto the Father. Unto the Father. What's the point? Why does that matter? Here's the point. He did it. He did it. He passed through. He didn't pass just through the sky. He didn't just go into the temple, into the high place, or the most holy place. He passed through the heavens. He accomplished his task. That's the point. Jesus Christ went up to God and sat down next to the Father on high. Not just the temple, but into heaven itself. Now, into the very presence of God the Father, he went. Now, throughout the entire history of Israel, no high priest had ever gone to God. God had to come to him. You see the difference? Jesus Christ did so much more than that. He is the great high priest because he went to the Father to intercede for us. And what he's saying here, really what he's getting at here is, he says, look, behold our champion. Behold our great high priest. Look at what he did. Look at what he did. And he says this, he says in verse 14, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Look, this isn't a little deal, this is a big deal. Jesus Christ has gone into heaven for you. And that's the exhortation we're going to follow today as we study this out. Now, there are three things that this tells us about the nature of Jesus Christ's sacrifice in his priesthood. Three things. That he passed through the heavens and that he went and sat down at the right hand of God. There's three things that we can learn from that. We can draw from that. Number one, his sacrifice and his priesthood were acceptable. His sacrifice and his priesthood were acceptable. If they weren't acceptable, he couldn't have passed into the heavens. If they weren't acceptable to God, God certainly wouldn't have accepted him. You see? I mean, think about that. If your wife makes you a dinner and it's not acceptable, you eat it anyway. That's a bad example. But if something's not acceptable to you, if a behavior is not acceptable to you, if something's not acceptable, you don't accept it, you see? But Jesus Christ's sacrifice was accepted, and thereby God accepted it. It was acceptable. Why was it acceptable? It was acceptable because, number two, his sacrifice in his priesthood was sufficient. It was sufficient. He was accepted because he was sufficient. Look at that name there. See that name there? Jesus, the Son of God. I'm going to preach a whole sermon on that, just that name. You're like, we know. You can't, yeah. But you can. I mean, look at that name. What does that name scream to you? First, you see the human name, Jesus. And that talks about his man, that he was a man. And then you see the God, the name that bears his deity, the Son of God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus, the man, the Son of God, the deity. Why was he such a sufficient sacrifice? Because he was a perfect sacrifice. He could represent both God on the cross and man. Listen, if he was not fully God, you do not have an atoning sacrifice. If he was not God, God could not have been represented on that cross. If he was not man, well, he's just a waste of time. He could not represent you. But because he was both man and God, he could both represent God on the cross and he could represent you on the cross. And his sacrifice was sufficient. And you say, what different? Okay, Pat, we know that. What does that mean to me? What's the application here? Well, here's the application. How many times have you heard someone say, well, God could never forgive me for what I've done? You know, I'm sick of hearing that. And I'll tell you, I'll be honest, pastors get irritated too. And I do. I get sick of hearing that from people because it's like, how arrogant are you to think that your sin was any worse than any one of ours? And I know people here that they have let that keep them from coming to the Lord for the longest time because they believed that their sin was just too much for God to forgive. Listen, Jesus Christ's sacrifice was sufficient even for your sin. And here's the deal. You know, Paul, I love this verse because this verse, anybody who says that, this verse really just shuts them up. It stops them in their tracks because Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exhortation that Christ Jesus came to die for sinners of whom I am chief. You think about this. This is an apostle of God. This is a man who has spoken to God face to face, that has been given a message to all of mankind, that wrote half of the New Testament, that lived, that talked about in the book of Philippians, how he ran the race, how he buffeted his body, he talks about in 2 Corinthians. I mean, this man was probably greater than any other Christian to ever live. But how did he see himself? In the Word of God, I am the chief of sinners. You know what Paul was probably thinking is, man, he looks at that and he says, you know, I persecuted the church. I have to be reminded every time I look at one of my brothers in Jerusalem that I either enslaved one of their relatives or I started the chain, the ball that led to that person being put to death. And now I got to look them in the face. How could God ever forgive someone like me? But he did. Paul knew it. And he knew it wasn't because he deserved it, or because his sin got almost to that threshold, but it didn't quite break over. No, he said, I am the chief of sinners. But God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Now, some of you out there might be thinking, that's so cheap. No, that's so cheap. Someone can just go on and live whatever kind of life. And I've heard this before, too. Someone can just go on and live whatever kind of life they want all throughout their whole life. And then on their dying bed, are you telling me that Hitler, after doing everything that he's done, could turn on his deathbed and call upon Jesus Christ to save him and be saved? Are you telling me that, Pat? And I'd say, yes, I am. I don't think you have to worry about that. But listen, what greater thing to speak of God's grace? I mean, wouldn't that be something else to see a tyrant, a maniac like Hitler, on his deathbed, realize the fault of his entire life and come to Jesus Christ with all of his heart, mind, and soul? Wouldn't that be something? What greater thing to speak of God's grace? And listen, you know, if you want to sit there and judge Hitler, Hitler was a wicked, wicked man. We understand that. But if you want to judge him and say, listen, God's grace can't extend to him because he was just too evil, you better just turn that right on yourself, because I'll tell you, you don't want justice. You don't want justice. Because justice says that we all get it. We all get hell for eternity. But listen, God's grace, God's mercy and His grace are sufficient for us. Why? Because Jesus Christ is able. He is an acceptable sacrifice and He is a sufficient sacrifice in His atoning work. One more important thing. Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. What does that tell us? That tells us that His work is complete. His work is complete. Listen, if it wasn't complete, He wouldn't have taken off. He's not going to leave a job half done. And if it wasn't complete, He'd still be here, have to die all over every time again. Every time you blew it, He'd have to die again and go back to heaven and come back and die again and go back to heaven. How ridiculous is that? It was complete. Something no other priest could ever do. Turn over to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, what did He do? Sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why did He sit down? Because the work was finished. As He said on the cross, His final words that He breathed out before He died, tetelestai, it is finished. Amen. Listen to this guy. I listened to this Every Man and Answer. I don't necessarily recommend that for all of you because I don't agree with the pastors on everything they teach or say there. But I believe they're godly men, and I believe they do try to represent God the best they can. And they do have the primary issues down. But there's this fellow that calls in like 2-3 times every week. His name is Darren. And he always has these different verses that he wants to take and kind of pull out of context. And you can tell he passionately believes what he's trying to teach, but he keeps on trying to argue with them. He doesn't call. It's supposed to be a call and ask a question and they answer it. But he wants to call and present his truth that we're still under the law. We're still under the law. And he brings up these different verses over and over again. And he says, listen, you still got to obey the law. You get saved through Christ, but then you got to obey the law or else you're not saved. And every time he calls in, I've got this frustration thing going on because I'm like, go to Galatians, guys. They take him to all these other verses. It's like, go to Galatians. It says it as clear as day. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Go there you guys ever watch a movie and, you know, you see the girls going down the dark alley and you're like, don't go in there. And it's like, why do you say that? She can't hear you. But I did that. I do that with the radio show. I'm like, go to Galatians. Come on, you knucklehead. Well, they heard me. They heard me this Friday. They heard me. And they went, I don't think they heard me. But they went to chapter 3. I want you to turn over there. Galatians chapter 3. And I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to exhort much out of here, but I'm going to let the Word of God speak for itself. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? I mean, if you get saved through faith, how can you possibly think that you're going to earn that be staying there? You can't. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And listen to this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is it called, the law there? A curse. Because no man can live under the law. No man can. It is impossible. But Christ's work was complete. It was perfect. It was acceptable. It was sufficient. And it was complete. Listen, you are justified by faith and faith alone, plus or minus nothing. That's what this says in the book of Hebrews. Turn back over there, if you will. I'm sorry. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I just want to read this. This is so good. Faith and faith alone saves. Faith and faith alone brings peace. And that's what we see here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by doing everything you're supposed to do? No, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, you have peace. You have peace. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation. You don't have to worry about doing everything perfect. You don't have to worry about bringing the perfect sacrifice year by year, week by week. Whenever you blow it again, you don't have to bring that and worry that it's accepted or not. You know, you have a perfect sacrifice that is complete. And he says this, seeing this so clearly, that's the idea here. Seeing this as it's been presented, it's so clear and you know this, you've seen this, seeing this, then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. You know what he's saying there? There's a lot of people amongst the Jews that had already confessed Jesus Christ. They had already believed that Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior, and they had sort of turned away from the world and started to follow Him. But because of that, they suffered all this persecution, and they were kicked out of the synagogues, and many were fired from their jobs, and others were imprisoned, and there was great persecution because of them following after Jesus Christ or making that initial turn. And so many of them were in danger of being ensnared by the world and turning back. And listen, here's what he says. Hold fast. Grab on to that salvation and don't let it go. Don't let it go. What's the exhortation there for us? I'm telling you, it's getting tougher and tougher to be a Christian in the United States. And you hear all this stuff now about we're hypocrites and bigots and you know, we don't have an open mind and all this. And I'm telling you, there's a time that's going to come, whether it's 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 1 year from now, 20 years from now, there's going to be a time where it is going to be heavy persecution to be a Christian. The Bible declares it. Listen. Hold fast. Hold on to that confession. You know it's true. Don't just believe. Don't just accept that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Buy into it. Put all of your eggs in that basket. Grab on to Him. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. And He will give you His grace. Don't just get started down the right path. Finish it. It's not enough to begin to turn to Jesus Christ. It's not enough to confess with your mouth that He is Lord. You have to believe in your heart. And that's the exhortation here. Hold fast. Believe it in all of your heart. And listen, don't you think that He doesn't know about the persecution that you're going through? Don't you think that He doesn't know about your tribulation and your temptations? He knows about all of it. And that's what it goes right into verse 15, and it tells us. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You don't have a sociopathic God up there who does not know or care about your feelings. You have a God who knows about all of your weaknesses. Athanasius, sicknesses, infirmity. He knows about all of your temptations and He knows them because He has experienced them. I like how John MacArthur brings this out. He compares it to pain. None of you can feel the total amount of pain out there. You can't, your body at a certain point stops, it shuts down. If you get hit by a car or something like that, there's only so much pain that you can endure, and then your body shuts down and you'll either pass out or you'll go into shock and you just won't feel pain anymore. Men who have their arms chopped off in the war, picking up their arms and carrying it around, they don't feel anything. Sorry to be so gruesome there, but they don't feel anything because their body just shuts down. There's a threshold. There's only so much pain they can feel, and then that's it. Their body says, enough is enough. Their brain says, I can't handle this. We're shutting off now. Well, you know, temptation's kind of like that. It's not exactly like that, but there's only so much temptation that you can experience. There's only so much that your body can handle, that you can handle in your flesh before enough is enough. And you say, well, support that with Scripture. Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Pay attention. "There is no temptation," or "no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." You see that? There is a threshold of temptation that you can experience because you just can't endure any more than that. God knows that you're not able to endure any more of that temptation, so He will not allow you to be tempted. And let's face it, anyway, long before we ever meet that threshold that God set for us, most of us have already blown it, right? I mean, most of it, we blew it long before we ever get to what God says is our threshold. But listen, Jesus Christ, think about this, was perfect. There was no threshold. There was no limit. He could keep going and going and going and going and going and take all of that temptation and He would not sin. And you see, He went through everything that we went through and so much more. There was no cutoff point. And so He bore that temptation in all of its severity and all of its extremity. He took on all of that temptation. And listen, so now you know when you go to Him, you say, Lord, I'm just feeling this temptation. I don't know how I can bear this. You know, everyone's against me, God, and it's so tough to keep going. How can I possibly, you can't possibly know what I'm going through. Now you know just how silly you sound in the ears of the Lord. Because He knows exactly what you're going through. He is not some distant God up there just watching you and delegating and sending out angels and, you know, just saying, yeah, Jacob looks like he needs a little bit of help. You know, I better send him somebody pretty quick. And, you know, okay, it's like a big chessboard or something like that. No, He is a God who has tasted our hurts. He has felt our pains and He has endured all the temptations and so much more than we have. And so there, He says, He gives this exhortation in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, you can go, what's the word there boldly mean? It just means with full confidence. Come with full confidence when you come to the throne. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of a God who knows exactly what you're going through and He will accept you. And really all it's saying there is, listen, it doesn't matter what your background, what you've done, where you come from. I don't care how bad you've blown it. If you will just believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him with your heart, I will accept you. And I will take His righteousness and clothe you in it. That's grace. That's the message that's here. So as we are told in verse 1, look. Look at our great High Priest and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our perfect champion. He is our perfect High Priest. His work was accepted by the Father. It was sufficient for our sins. And it is complete. And seeing all of this is true, the exhortation to each one of us is to grab onto it. In our time of need, when's our time of need? Right now. Right now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for such a powerful message that You've